the same yesterday, today, and forever. For those of you who do not know us, I will just give you a little introduction. I usually try to kind of make that on the first night, and I think it's good. Matter of fact, one of the meetings we were in this spring, after I made my little introduction that night after the service, I had an elderly gentleman come up to me, and he said, "I sure am glad that you told us some of those things." Well, what was it I told him? I told him, I said, something like this. I said, "My wife and I have been married for almost 50 years. We'll have our 50th anniversary this September, the Lord willing, and he keeps us around. And I also tell them that my wife does not use hair coloring. And she doesn't dye her hair. She doesn't even use shoe polish on it. And then I usually say, and just for the records, neither do I." So I had this gentleman come up to me after the service on one of our meetings, and he says, "I sure am glad you explained that," because he said, "I sat there and said, I know she does something to her hair. She has to do something to her." And a lot of times, folks, even after you tell them that, they still don't believe you. But if you look real close, you can find that there is a gray hair or two in there someplace. And it just goes to show you that some people have better lives than other people have. So you can tell which one of us has had the hard time. But we are glad to be here, and it's good to be here with the Ziegler's, and we esteem them very highly. We've known them for a number of years, and we love them and appreciate them. And I trust that the love is going to be just shed out into each one of you also. And we're just going to have a good time in fellowship and serving the Lord and minding him. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, we are turning to the book of the Psalms. And we're looking into the 44th division. The Psalms, the 44th division, a psalm that I suppose, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach from this, and I somehow seem to get involved in some of these things that I don't ever hear anybody else talk about, but they probably have, but I just haven't heard them. But I want to give to you a little message that I feel God has laid on my heart for this service and in that 44th division. Would you mind to stand with me, those of you that are able, if you would please, as we honor and reverence the reading of his precious word. Beginning with verse number 1. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession of their own by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob." Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for all that thou art unto us. Thou art our deliverer. Thou art our God. Thou art our King. And we know that you specialize in deliverance, and we thank you for that privilege tonight. And now we would ask again that thou would touch us with thy anointed presence. We can't do anything unless thou would help us and touch us and give us that anointing. But Father, with it, we can do all things through thee who strengtheneth us. And use these words tonight to bring honor and glory to your name, and we'll give you the praise, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I simply want to lift for our thinking tonight that first verse that I read in your hearing. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the days in the time of old." And I just simply recap that verse and just entitled the message, God's Mighty Works of Old. God's mighty works of old. There are two main areas that I want to look at tonight, but don't feel too relieved because I have a few subtopics under each of those. But the first thing that I want to look at is that God's mighty works prove his abilities. His mighty works prove his abilities. And secondly, I would want us to note that his mighty works provided for salvation and deliverance. And we'll branch out into those. Now, I'm sure that probably most all of you, when you were smaller, remember hearing somebody tell you a number of stories, whether it was nursery rhymes or whether it was out of the Bible or whatever. You probably remember a lot of those little childhood stories that were told you. I guess being no exception to that rule, I was one of those. But unfortunately, I was not raised in a Christian home. Our parents never took us to church. Not ever remember them ever taking me to the house of God. But God, in his marvelous wonders, certainly worked a miracle in my life to bring me to salvation. But all of the little stories that I have heard about, most of them were the little nursery things, you know, about Jack Horner sitting in a corner and all of these kind of things. But I'm glad that every once in a while I had somebody come down and tell me some of the stories about God. I had an uncle that was a great man of God. God had done many miracles for him, worked through him in marvelous ways. And I had the privilege of having him to come down to where we lived occasionally and tell us about some of those old Bible stories that I'd never heard anything about before. And I'm sure that probably some of you could recall a number of those stories, maybe your parents or your grandparents or whatever. But I can remember some of the things that he told me that I guess probably began to stir some things, even though I didn't understand it, down in the depth of my heart to move towards the direction of God. God is so faithful to us. I remember one of the things that he told us about how he came and how God had delivered him and how God had saved him and how God sanctified him. I don't have time to tell you all of those stories, but I'd like to just give you one of those little stories tonight. After he had been saved a short time, I don't remember now exactly how long it was, but it was in the winter time and it was a cold night, and they had, back in those days, you know, most people used wood stoves to heat with, and that's all they had in the house. We didn't have modern furnaces and things of that nature. And so he said, we had one of those little stoves that you opened up from the front and you shoved wood in it from the front end and then shut the door back, and it was kind of flat on top and, you know, only stood about so high. He said he was in bed one night. He hadn't been saved too long, and he just simply was, the enemy seemed to be fighting him and so forth. And he said he woke up that night and said he noticed that it was getting cold, and he thought, I better go check the stove and make sure that there's plenty of wood in it. And so he said he went in there and he opened up the stove and noticed that it was about out of wood. And so he went to the wood box and got a few pieces of wood, and he commenced to shove them into that stove. And when he did, he hit his hand on the side of the stove and he come out and said a word like Jesus, and he started to swear, and he said, Jesus, God help me, the devil's after me. And he said, I realized at that time that there was something in the depth of my heart that I needed to get taken care of, and I didn't know what to do about it. He said, I didn't do anything, but I just slung myself back on the bed and said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And he said, immediately, through the ceiling, there were, I think, about five or six rows of lights. I don't remember the number of them. It's not significant what the number of them were. He said he just saw those lights just come right down over his bed and just stop right over him. And said that as they stopped over him, he said he felt something just surge through his body. Said as though it was just hitting the very top of his head and going through his arms and on down through his body and right out his legs. And he realized that God had sanctified his heart. Now that doesn't mean that everybody gets sanctified the same way. But it does say this, that there comes a point in our life that we realize that the mighty works of God are so important to us. And he began to tell me stories of that, and I began to get curious about those kind of things. And I don't know that I was even in school at that time, but I remember going to school, we lived in the country in a little one-room schoolhouse, probably 30 kids in the whole school, 8 grades. I think my twin brother and myself, maybe one other person, was in the first grade that particular year. As we went through, I don't know where maybe the third, fourth grade, somewhere along there, somehow there was an individual came to our little school, and he asked the teacher of our school if he could have permission to teach the children on their lunch hour Bible verses. And he says, if they will memorize so many Bible verses, I want to give them a little New Testament. I'd never owned a Bible. I'd never owned a Testament. And out of all of the children in the school, I was the only one that expressed an interest in learning about some words and memorizing some verses. And I put myself to memorize those verses. And when the time came, I was awarded my own first little New Testament. That may not mean much to some people, but when I look back and I see what God was doing to a boy that didn't know anything about God, though the mighty works of old was what brought me in, was what told me about those things and put the conviction to my heart. I remember in the Old Testament here when Moses was going up and back and forth into Mount Sinai. I think he would make maybe 6 trips up through there if I counted right. It may have been more, it may have been less, but he would go up into the mountains and he would stay for a while. He would come back and forth and he would come back to Israel and give them messages and give them commandments and so forth. And you remember that there came the time that God delivered Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them into that wilderness there of Sinai. And one of the things that he told Moses there when they were doing the Passover, he said to teach the children these things, these works that I have done. And he said, keep these down through the centuries. Keep them down through the elements of time and bring them to your children that when they ask of you, you will be able to tell them why we do these things. I don't know. Have any of you here ever been in a Seder meal? None of you have ever been in a Seder meal. You're missing something. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Seder meal. The Seder meal, of course, is what the Jews still do today. They don't do everything that they did during the Passover because there's no need of a Passover. There was one Passover need. That Passover happened and it is gone. There's not a need of another Passover. But they were commanded by God to keep the Passover. And in that Passover, they would take that first Passover, they would slay the lamb, and they were not allowed to break any of the bones of the lamb's body or anything like that. And then they were to take bitter herbs and on and on and through this. And then they combined the unleavened bread with the feast of the Passover, which came right after the feast of the Passover. But one of the things that they do now in the Seder meal, that every time they do the Seder meal, they read from the prophets. They read from the Old Testament time, and they read about the Passover. And the children are to ask the question, why do we do these things today? Why do we keep the unleavened bread? Why do we do these things? And one of the things that they do, God in his marvelous works and his mighty works to teach us of these things, he does so many wonderful things to bring us into the relationship that even 2,000 years prior or 1,500 years prior to the time that pointed to the very Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world. Those mighty works of his. And one of the things what they would do, they'll take a pouch that has three compartments in it, and they will put unleavened bread in each of those three departments. Now, they call that passat. And when they put that back for a time, and then after a while, they would take the middle section out, and they would break it in half. And they would take one half of it, put it back into the pouch. And then they would take the other half and go out into the room someplace in the house and hide it. And when the children then, after they have eaten a certain portion of the meal, they ask the children to go and find that piece of passat that they had hidden there someplace in the house. The one that hides it gets a reward. After that, they take the other piece out and they break it amongst one another and take it and eat of it, the unleavened bread. Now, here's the picture. Christ is in all of that. You have the top part. The top part there is designed to represent the Levites. And then the second part is designed to look at the priests, and then the other part is to look at the people of Israel. But we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Son was broken for our sins, and he was hid in the earth, and he was resurrected, and everyone that receives him receives the reward. And they would reward the one that would find that, usually with a monetary value. Now, Moses said unto them, teach these things. And whenever they read Passover meal and that unleavened bread, the children say, why do we break the bread? Why do we hide the bread? Why do we do these things? They tell them the old law, but we know what the new law is. Jesus came. Mighty works that he has done that we might be able to know. Well, let's take a look at these. We know that the works that God did back in those days certainly were mighty works. When I look at the things that he did unto Israel, I could almost imagine. Let's go back for a moment and let's think about Abraham for a minute. What do you think Abraham told his children? When he had children of old age there, of course, his son from Sarah was an old age, but he had children prior to that. How do you think Abraham told his children? I believe there were times when he would gather Isaac and those other children around him, and he would say, let me tell you about the time that God told me to get up and walk through the land of Canaan. And he said that every place that the sole of your feet hits, that will I give to you. And look up into the stars, and if you can number them, and the sand by the seashore, that will be your posterity. And he says, look now, we're in the land of Canaan. God has fulfilled his promise. Those mighty works that he had done for, he may have even told them about the times that God had delivered Noah out of the flood and on. I don't know all of those things. but mighty works were passed on and on and on unto children and children, and they pass it on. And that's part of our great heritage, to be able to tell the story of Jesus Christ and the heritage that he has given to us. When we look a little bit farther, perhaps the Israelites may well have been telling those children, as I mentioned to you, this is why we do these things. We remember we were there in bondage, and God brought deliverance to us, and he delivered us, brought us out to the Red Sea, and it looked like we were going to be swallowed up by the sea, or else Pharaoh was going to overrun us. And God opened the sea, and we went across on dry land, and Pharaoh thought he could follow after us, and he did so, and the sea swallowed him up and all of his riders. The mighty works that God did just simply, first of all, proved his ability. It shows how God provided for them down through the centuries of time, down through the wilderness. You think about all of the things that they're doing today. You think about the fact that there's bed and breakfast. I've never been in a bed and breakfast. But Israel had bed and breakfast every day in the wilderness for 40 years. While they were in bed, breakfast was served outside. All they had to do was go out and get it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The mighty works that God did do for them, and how he kept them, how through that cloud. Did you ever think about that cloud? That directed them through the midst of the day. I don't believe that cloud ever changed shapes. I believe that cloud was just exactly looked the same every day. The wind couldn't dissipate it. The rains couldn't change it. There wasn't anything that could destroy it. It was the same every day. When you looked out there, you saw the mighty works of the very presence of the Almighty God that was there to prove that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. His mighty works prove his abilities. There wasn't one thing that God wasn't able to accomplish that he wanted to accomplish. He took old Gideon down there with 32,000 warriors and said, you've got too large of an army, and any commander would probably take issue with that. But Gideon, he reduced his army down to 300 men and then sends them down with a limp and a pitcher and a trumpet, and positions them strategically down through the midst of that great camp of the enemy. And let me tell you something, it takes discipline to be able to do the things that they did, to be able to stand there and wait until the time would come to break those pitchers and let those lights shine and blow the trumpets, the sword of Gideon and God. Amen. It takes something. I remember when we were in the service and we were out on night maneuvers, and they would tell us, now we had those, I don't know what they call them now, they probably got all kinds of different things now, but we didn't have the technology when I was in that they have today, but we still had the little, we call them cat eyes on our vehicles, and we'd go out on those night maneuvers, and that was the only lights that you could use, was those cat eyes on those vehicles. And you'd drive down through those wooded areas. You had no idea where you were going. You had never been there before, and you didn't know what was ahead of you. And those little cat eyes didn't do a lot to give you much direction either, to know what you were going to do. And they would tell us, they'd say, whatever you do, don't ever light up a cigarette. For one little light of a cigarette may expose the whole maneuvers of the company, and they could be wiped out by the enemy in a short notice. Discipline it takes. The mighty works of God. Yes, no doubt they changed, they gave all of those things, and there he was standing there, those 300 men, and then they break those pitchers. But God uses such a strange thing sometimes to work out his miracles and to perform his duty, his mighty works, to test the ability of God, that prove that he's able to do whatever he wants to do. He can defeat an enemy with 300 men that doesn't do a thing except break a little lamp and let a light shine and blow a trumpet. And he defeated the whole enemy. And he can take a boasting, proud general like Sennacherib, and who had never lost a battle and never looked like he would ever be defeated. And he comes against Israel and Jerusalem there and ready to threaten them and say, look at my record, it stands. Who can stand against me? But old Sennacherib awoke one morning and 185,000 of his men were laying out there in the valley, I believe, charred from the angel of God. Amen. I believe it was the fire of God that went out there to them that night. Amen. Whatever it was, it doesn't make any. They were charred bodies or they were dead bodies. And God's mighty works attest to his abilities. Praise his holy name. But then we look into the New Testament. What about those mighty works of the days of Pentecost? Hey man, when Pentecost came and God came in that upper room and baptized those men that were there with the power of the Holy Ghost until his mighty works began to display his abilities, until they were amazed, thought they were drunken men, and on and on and on until there were 3,000 souls added there to the church in one day. We need a revival yet today. A revival of God's presence. It's not a Pentecost that we need, but we need a new outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon our hearts and upon our soul. That men and women will get under the burden and under the desire to see lost souls saved and won to God. I remember reading in the stories about those men of God that would get under the power of prayer and would during revival times they would come and they would stay all day. And they would seek a place during the daytime and go out among the trees and begin to cry out unto God until God the Holy Ghost would come and give them the assurance that God was going to do something for them. And the Spirit and the power of God proved his abilities to be able to bring in those that were lost, all about them. I remember J.T. Hatfield, probably some of you have read the book about J.T. Hatfield. I believe it's 33 years of live wire or something like that. And I remember one of the things that he was telling there, and said he was, I like J.T. Hatfield because I live not too far from where his camp was. And it's a great blessing. I've had the privilege to preach two or three times in that camp meeting. And what a blessing it is just to be able to get into those areas where those old saints of God shelled the corn and heralded the blessing of God. But J.T. Hatfield was telling about this particular place he was in revival. I don't know where it was. I don't even know whether he said it was. But he said that morning it was very obvious while he was preaching there. The power of God came upon him. And he said men and women got so under old-fashioned conviction that he said he began to see their heads drop. And he said it wasn't because they were sleepy. He said it was because the convicting power of the Holy Ghost was on. He said until finally, he said their heads were down so far, I was hitting them in the back of the head while I was preaching. And he said when I got done, he said the pastor came up to him and he said, preacher, he said, you've made everybody so mad this morning. He said, there's nobody invited us home for lunch today. He said, what are we going to do? And old J.T. Hatfield just said, I want to know who do you think was the maddest of all of them? He said, well, there's no doubt this particular couple, they were some of the maddest ones. They went out of here and my, they were in a... He said, that's where we're going for lunch. So they got in the buggy and horse and started down the road. And of course, the couple was already gone and said they pulled up there in the barnyard, and he said he saw the man out there. He was out there in the barnyard. He was already taking care of the horse and the buggy, and he said the pastor jumped out real quick, and he said, I'll be back. And he said he runs down there, and he tries to, kind of make things good. You know how some, you kind of got to treat some people with kid gloves, And that's what he was trying to do, kind of pass things over and apologizing for the preacher. He said, I knew what he was doing. He said, I just said, well, I'm just going on in. And he said he just got out of the buggy and walked up to the door and opened the door and walked in and sat down in the parlor. And said the woman was there in the kitchen. She was busying herself about and said it wasn't long until they the pastor and the man came in. He said the lady called him to the meal, and he says, we went to the table, and he said it was obvious she didn't have a table set for me. But he said, I was one of the first ones to the table, so I just took the first place. Amen. He said, I sat down, and he said, I began to pray. Amen. And God began to come on the scene. Praise God. He said, we had a hearty, good meal, and said, we retired after that into the living room, and said, after they got everything together, I said, here they come. He said, they were just storming. He said, I knew. And he said, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, go to prayer. And he said, I began to pray, began to get a hold of heaven. God began to come on the scene, and he began to melt those hearts of those two, that man and that woman that was the most bitterest, the maddest of all of them there in the meeting that morning. And he says it wasn't long until she began to confess, began to cry out and ask forgiveness. And she said, I want to talk tonight to the people. They went back to church that night, and the first thing she did was get up and confess how mean and how cantankerous she was and what God had done for her, and said, the rest of you are just about in the same condition, and you need to pray for them and get ready. God sent an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival to the mighty works that God has done in days, not only of Pentecost, but in our day. Could he not do the same in our day? Isn't God still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't that what God's word says? Amen. And if God is no respecter of persons, and he isn't, I'm not questioning that ability of him. He wants to send revival fire into the midst of his people if we'll pay the price that they paid in those days. How long has it been since we've had a soul on our heart and we've got under a burden and we prayed until we felt like that God was going to save them, or we couldn't stand anymore? We need the Holy Ghost to come and stir our hearts. Amen. I believe we're living in the last days, folks, and what we do, we need to do very quickly if we're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let me go on to the last phase of our lesson. I want us to notice his mighty works for salvation. I wish that I could speak to you tonight with the ability that some of those old timers spoke to you of. I wish that I had the power to be able to draw. And the lack of power today is my own fault. It's no one else's. The power that those men had upon them because they got alone with God and felt the presence of God and knew the witness in their heart. How long has it been since you prayed through? How long has it been since you've touched the throne of heaven? We used to hear about those kind of things, but we don't hear much about that anymore. Knowing that we got a hold of the hem of his garment, and knowing that God was answering prayer. Praise God. Yes, his mighty works demonstrates his salvation. Our church needs a Holy Ghost revival. Our nation needs a Holy Ghost revival. We've got men and women in having to be politically correct today and apologizing for everything except from God. And they're trying to put God out of everything. They find condemnation about anything of anybody that ever makes any ideas about God. No wonder. No wonder we're not seeing anything happen today. It's because the people of our nation are not seeking God. They don't want God. Go with me sometime. I know that some of you have been in the same position. Go out and knock on doors. You won't find very many people that will tell you they're not a Christian. They're all going to the kingdom of heaven. Folks, there's something wrong. There's something wrong when we don't have enough of God in our heart to change the way of living and change the way that we're doing and remove the sin and the stains of life away from us, dear heart. There's something wrong in our life. There's something that is missing. We're not going into the kingdom of heaven. until we're changed. Praise God. When God saves us, He changes us. We'll no longer violate His days, and the pleasures of the world will take their flight, and the love of money and selfishness and all of those things on and on and on will flee from us, dear heart. And we'll have a love for lost souls, and we'll want to see them get saved and get in. But it's so easy today to come to church and never carry a burden. Please don't misunderstand me this night. I'm not trying to be hard. I just want you to. It's so easy to go through a form today without the burden. And we're satisfied to go home back and forth with a little blessing and never see any change. God's mighty works verified salvation, brought salvation. Praise His holy name. Those that are unconverted about us seem to be able to shake off all the fears of anything anymore. They've seen so much on television and billboards and all other kinds of things, dear heart, that their hearts have become so hardened that nothing stirs them and nothing moves them with any fear at all anymore. And they have no fear of hell, but there's a real live hell. And God's word tells us that it's hell has enlarged itself. How long shall they continue that way? How long will they prevail? How long shall they be able to exist? I don't know. But until we catch the burden, until we get under the load and carry the load of sin, of their sin upon our hearts, and plead the voice of God, to the voice of God, that He may cure them and deliver them and bring them in from the field of sin, then only and only then will we be able to see those won to Christ. The mighty works of God. Our children, our companions, our neighborhoods, our friends, all the mighty works that God could do for us. If we as America would get back to God like they did in the old days, dear heart, what a change we would see in America. I'm not saying that it's past. God said He would pour out His Spirit in the last days upon all flesh, and their sons and their daughters should prophesy. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. We're living in the time that if we're not awfully careful, we'll have the opportunity to give our life for Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. You can see things like happening now. People come into churches and just start shooting congregations. Why? They don't want God. They don't want God. But God's mighty works brings salvation. One of these days, it's all going to be over. God is He's bottling up our prayers. And He's going to pour them out one of these days. They're going to be poured out. And He is coming back. And He's coming back for those that are ready. Amen. And I want those mighty works in my heart. Could I not just say to you tonight, could we wrestle in prayer and agonize with God? And then the mighty works that we have heard, could they not be displayed again and again and again, until those about us would hear the mighty works that God is doing in our midst once again. And until our children would begin to ask of us, what do these things mean? As they ask in Israel, this is what they mean. God has visited His people. God has forgiven them of their sins. He has put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He's coming back for them again. Our conscience tells us that there's going to be an eternity. The Hebrew writer tells us there that it is appointed that the man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. Wants to die. We're not going to die twice. We're only going to die once. Now, I'm talking about physical. I'm not talking about the spiritual death. I'm talking about the physical. We're only going to die once. You'll never be able to die again. We'll live forever and ever. But he said it's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Our conscience tells us that. And we push it off. And we push it aside. The mighty works of God that could have changed everything. And we try to dismiss it. But it's there. And we can't change it. The conviction that we try to put down. We may be standing by ready now. Just waiting. While the angels are waiting for us to get in the right position. He wants to enshroud us with his power. He wants to deliver us from all iniquity and all sin. He came to deliver us from sin. Amen. We don't have to live in sin. He came to deliver us from sin. The mighty works of God testify of his abilities. And the mighty works of God testify of his salvation. Look at those around. What God has done for them. Look what a change in their life has been. That's what it takes. When God saves you, he changes things. I remember right after I got saved, I didn't know anything about salvation. I got up from the altar that Sunday morning on the 12th day of May. My anniversary is coming up. Two Sundays from now. 12th day of May is going to be on Sunday again. I got saved on the 12th day of May, 1957. I knew nothing about salvation. I didn't know you had to confess sin. I didn't know you need to ask God to forgive you. I knew nothing about those things. But that morning when I knelt at an altar of prayer, somebody said, just repeat after me what I say. And I started repeating after them. And I only got two or three lines repeated. And I didn't hear anything else anybody said. And God, the Holy Ghost, came into my heart. And I began to say, oh, Father, I'm just an old farm boy. I put all my sins in one of the old bushel baskets and bring it before you. Can you forgive me? And something changed me. And I got up that morning, and I didn't make it back to my seat. And somebody said, now you need to get sanctified. I had no idea what they were talking about. I said, all right. Yeah, all right. I'm ready, whatever. I didn't know what they were talking about. But if it was anything like what had just happened, I'm ready for it. The mighty works. All the change that he made in my life. The restitutions that I had to make. The things I had to repent of. Ask people to forgive me of. Things I'd stole I had to pay for. But what a change. The mighty works of God. He's still the same yesterday, today, forever. Can we get the burden? Can we carry it? Can we demonstrate those works that others will see what we're doing? Not us, but Christ in us. Until we can see things change. And to where our children and our grandchildren will come to us and say, what meaneth these things unto us? And we can explain to them what God does. For those that will surrender their will to him. I want us tonight. I don't know where you are. I just want us to stand tonight if you would. I'd just like to ask each one of you. Would you lift together in prayer with me tonight? I don't know about you. But I want to see more of the mighty works of God. Not only in my life. I want to see it in the life of others also, that we can glean those about us that are out there, that are lost, that are unconcerned, that seem to have no fear of tomorrow. Would you just live with us with a good season of prayer tonight and pray for those? And if you don't have a burden, ask God to give you a burden. Ask God to help you to be faithful to it. Join with me if you would, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, oh God, for all that thou art to do. Oh, the mighty works that thou did do in the days gone by, those hours that have passed. Father, the years that have slipped by us so fast and so complete. But oh God, we need a revival of thee, Lord. Our nation needs to be revived. We need the Holy Ghost to come and move into our midst and lay a burden on our heart and move upon our souls. Oh God, until we can feel the weight of it, until we can just have to know that God is going to answer prayer. I plead that blood tonight that thou would come. And oh God, no doubt there are family members, no doubt there are friends, no doubt there are neighbors all about each one of us tonight. I plead the blood, Father, don't let us rest easily. Father, but we get the burden and get under the load and carry that burden before you until we know, God, thou art hearing and thou art answering prayer and thou art going to bring souls to us. Oh, Father, let us not be empty when we stand before you. Let us not come empty-handed, Father, but help us to have some sheaves to lay at the Master's feet. Oh, Father, don't let us go through this life without being influential to some soul and point them to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, we don't know what thou hast in store for us in the days ahead. But we know, Father, as long as we put our trust in thee and as long as we carry the load that thou would lay upon our heart and we would be faithful servants of yours. And we know, Father, that we're in the center of your will. Father, may there not be one individual tonight that would leave this audience without knowing that they're in the center of God's will. To know that every sin is covered by the blood. To know that the sanctifying power of God rests within their bosom. And to know that if Jesus would come quickly, that they would be able to say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come. Now, Father, help us in these remaining services. Oh, God, you know what we need. You know how we need it. And bring it, Lord, in a way that thou would see it fit. And we'll carefully give you the praise. For we ask it in that precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.